Well, good morning. So glad to see all of you today. We've got some visitors here. I imagine some of the reason is because of today being Mother's Day. And I'm glad that you're here. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here. And I think the scriptures themselves confirm how important mothers are, because there are many mothers in the Bible itself that have helped to accomplish God's will throughout the ages and have raised up godly people. And so thank you for what you do, and thank you for your love for God and your love for your children to teach them about God. What is the church? How would you answer that question if someone asked you that? What is the church about? What is the church supposed to do? What are we? And when we're trying to figure out what a church is, how do we come to that conclusion? How do we define that? There's lots of places around here and groups of people that call themselves a church. Should we look to those to figure out what churches are? All the different kinds: the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, Crosshaven Church, Desperation Church, Daystar Church. Is that who we look to? We call ourselves a Church of Christ. If we want to figure out what the church is that what we look at? We go down the street and we figure out what the Coleman Church of Christ is, and that's how we define what the church is. Or we go over to South Coleman and we figure out what kind of things they do and who they are. Is that how we figure out who we're supposed to be as the church? Well, I think all of us know that that's not what we need to do. I want to start a series this morning, and I'm going to preach it all in Greek. No, I'm just kidding. But that word there, ekklesia tou Christou, it means Church of Christ. And it would have been a lot simpler for me just to write Church of Christ in English. But I want you to look at that, and I want you to recognize, because there's meaning behind that. There's a reason that I put it in the Greek there. The reason is I don't want to look at other churches around here. Not even other churches of Christ. And sometimes when we put Church of Christ on something, we have this worldly perspective of the church, of what it is and what it does. But what we need to do is go back to the beginning. Go back to the very ones that called it Ekklesia tou Christou and figure out what they said. And there's a very important reason why, when we're trying to figure out what the church is and what it does, why we have to go back to the beginning. And so that's what I want to talk to you this morning. The fact that we need to go back to the beginning, and why we need to go back to the beginning, and how we can go back to the beginning to figure out who we are to be as God's people. First of all, why is going back necessary? Why can't we just decide today what the church is? Why do we need to go back? Why do we need to try to be like them? Well, even early on in the first century, there was conflict and controversy among Christians and churches in different places, in Judea, in Rome, in Galatia, all over the place. Controversy sprung up. And that happened because you've got different people from different backgrounds that were members of the church, and they all had different ideas. Well, when false doctrine came up, what did they do with it? How did they deal with it? How did they figure out what the answer to their problems were? John, the Apostle John, dealt with false doctrine. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. They dealt with problems and conflict and questions. John specifically is dealing with an issue. It may not have come up with this name in the first century, but it was the beginnings of a doctrine called Gnosticism, where people believed that they had special knowledge about God, and they twisted a lot of things about what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to be the church. And so in John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he deals a lot with the issues that were involved in Gnosticism. And I want you to notice how he began the letter of 1st John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. As John began to deal with this issue in the early church, he said, now look, I'm going to proclaim to you the beginning. And he's referring to Jesus Christ. And I think when he talks about the beginning here, he's referring to not the beginning of the world, but the beginning of their following with Jesus Christ, to the beginning of Christianity, if you will, the beginning of the church. He says, what we have looked at, what we have dealt with, it's things that they have seen, they have touched, they have talked about, things that they have heard. And he said, what we have seen and heard in verse 3, we proclaim to you also. They say, the message, we're proclaiming to you the things that we have seen and heard. And what did this message do, according to verse 3? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? To have fellowship with God. To know that we are in a relationship with God. In essence, you can define the church as that. As those who have a relationship with God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But John says, it was our message. It's what we heard at the beginning and what we are now proclaiming to you. He goes on in different places. Look in 1 John 2 and verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Again, he's saying, I know people are giving you these different ideas. One of the main teachings of Gnosticism was that Jesus did not actually come in the flesh. I'm not exactly sure what all they said about it. I haven't studied it recently. But I think it was more of a vision that you saw of Him. But He did not take on the flesh because they considered flesh evil. And that's really a side topic. But the result of that is saying Jesus Christ did not really come in the flesh. But John says you're denying Jesus. You're denying the truth of the matter. You're twisting things up. And he says, if you want to know the truth from God, you've got to go back to the beginning. You've got to go to what we have proclaimed to you from the very beginning. Again, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Again, isn't that what it's all about? Having a relationship with God. Abiding in the Son, abiding in the Father. Look in 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Again, combating some of the ideas and teachings of Gnosticism. And he says, that's not right. He says, here's what you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Don't listen to what these people are saying. Don't listen to what they say you can or cannot do. Go back to the beginning. That's where our relationship with God is. He who does not love abides in death. So if we don't go back to the beginning, if we don't hold to the commandments that they taught in the beginning, we abide in death. That's what we have stored up in our future is death. But those of us who go back to the beginning, those of us who seek this fellowship with God that they established through the truth that they heard and preached in the beginning, that's where life is. There's only assurance in going back. Turn with me to 2 John. We're going to read almost the entire letter of 2 John because he has a lot of good things for us to look at here. 2 John 1 and verse 1. John says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received a commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Listen to what he says, verses 4 through 6. He says that we're supposed to be walking in truth. We're supposed to be obeying His commands. In verse 9, He says we are supposed to abide, to remain within the teaching of Christ. And if we don't do that, again, we don't have fellowship with God. Can you see the importance of going back to the beginning? Of when we define, when we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do as individuals and as the church, it's always we have to go back to the beginning. We don't define it by anybody else or anybody else's standards. Just God's, because that's where fellowship with Him is. He says, "What you have heard from the beginning." Over and over and over, John says, go back to what we taught you. If something is conflicting with it, then leave it alone. He says, if people come to you with a conflicting teaching in verse 10, you don't greet them. You don't accept them because they have rejected God and they do not have fellowship with God. And if you accept them, then you condone them and you don't have fellowship with God any longer either. So John says, if you want to know what the church is, if you want to know what we're supposed to do, go back to the beginning. Well, what is the beginning? Well, Jesus prepared for the beginning in Matthew chapter 16. And teaching His disciples a few things. And this is where He mentions the church, the ecclesia. Matthew 16. And begin reading with me in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" The first step, the first stepping stone to prepare for the beginning, to prepare for the church, was that those first disciples understood who He was. They didn't understand all the implications of this, but they had heard Him teach enough, and they had gone back to the Old Testament prophecies enough where Peter could say with confidence, all of these other people, they say all of these different things, but we know that You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ that is to come. and has now come. They had to understand who He was. He was the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies. And then in verse 18, after He makes that statement, He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, Petra, and upon this rock, Petros, He's making a play on words there, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. Your name is Petra, which is related to the word for rock. And upon the rock of this confession you have made, upon the rock of who I am, I will build My church. I will build My ecclesia. There's been a lot of things over the years said about what ecclesia is. That's the word that's translated church in our New Testaments. It comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call or be called. And so you could say it's called out. But I'll just tell you what my Greek teacher says is that ekklesia means called out about as much as butterfly means a fly made out of butter. Sometimes we just have words that form, and there's connections there with being called by God, but that's not really the definition of what ekklesia was. The way ekklesia was used in the first century, it was just an assembly, a group of people gathered for some purpose. To show you an example, look at Acts 19 at a couple different ways that the word ekklesia is used. Acts 19 and verse 32. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. They had gathered around here, and so they were an ecclesia, Luke writes in verse 32. But skip down to verse 39. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. You know how we sometimes have community meetings, people in the community come to the Coleman City Hall or whatever, and we're going to discuss things that are going on in the city. Well, back in the first century, they would have called that meeting an ecclesia, an assembly. And that's the little bit of variation he's using in verse 39 with this word, the lawful assembly. This was just a gathering of people. It was still called an ecclesia, but when they come together as a lawful, organized assembly, it was an ecclesia as well. And so he uses this again a couple of times in verse 40. At the end, he says, we're unable to account for this disorderly gathering. That's ecclesia again, verse 41. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So all ecclesia is a group of people. It's just a group of people that have come together for some specific purpose. So what did Jesus mean when he says, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. I will establish my assembly. What did he mean by that? Well, we'll come to find out in just a little bit. But it was going to be based upon who he was as the Son of God. And here's some things that are going to happen in his assembly. Verse 19 of Matthew 16. He says to the apostles, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, there's a lot of big deal made about this passage here because they say he's talking directly to Peter and that the things here only apply to Peter. But you can go over, I give you the reference there. Matthew 18, in verse 1, you can see that all the apostles are gathered. And in verses 18 and 19, Jesus repeats this exact statement, that when they make a decision together, then it's bound in heaven. And the same kind of language. So Jesus was talking to all the apostles and not Peter alone. He was not the head apostle. But he says, if we'll back up there, he says, you're going to have keys to the kingdom of God. Well, we know what keys are for. Keys are for access to something. And so they were going to have access to the kingdom of God, and the apostles were going to be able to offer access to the kingdom of God. And he said they were going to be able to bind in the kingdom of God. They had authority They were going to have authority in God's kingdom. This is the role that the apostles were going to play. And as we said, it was all the apostles and not Peter alone. Look with me for a second in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22 and verse 14, just want you to notice who was gathered in the upper room before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, because what we're going to look at in John 16 takes place there, but you can't deduce that from John. Luke 22 and verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And so here's Jesus and the apostles having this last meal together. He institutes the Lord's Supper, and then he's got some specific things that he wants to tell them before they get up and leave and he's arrested. And that's the things that we read in John 13 through 17. So I want you to look at what he says in John 16 to the apostles. John 16, beginning in verse 5. This tells us how they were going to fulfill their role to offer access to the kingdom and have authority in Christ's kingdom, in his ecclesia. John 16, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says to the apostles, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So Jesus says, "I'm going to establish my church. I'm going to build my church." But then he delegates this responsibility, this authority, to the apostles. Well, if it's his church, how are they going to be able to fulfill this role? Well, he tells them here, right before he leaves, right before he's going to die, is the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to reveal all truth. "I've got a lot of things that you need to know, but I don't have time and you can't bear them now." Probably part of that they can't bear them now was they couldn't understand everything until after Jesus had died and was resurrected. And so he says, "I will send the Holy Spirit. He will take what is mine and he will disclose it to you. And they will be guided into all truth." And then back in Matthew 16 and verse 21, he finishes this discussion about establishing his church with telling them what has to happen first. He began getting very clear as far as what was going to happen to him to make this all possible. Matthew 16 and verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So we saw that John said, if you want to know what the church is, you've got to go back to the beginning. Well, we've gone past the beginning, we've gone back to Matthew 16, and we've seen where Jesus first said, "I'm going to establish my ecclesia. I'm going to establish my church." And this is built on the fact that he's the Son of the living God. This is, on top of that, he delegates the authority and responsibility to the apostles, and he tells them that he's going to have to die and be resurrected before all of this can happen. So with all of those things in mind, I want us now to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we pick up, Jesus has died, he has resurrected, and this is some statements that he makes right before his ascension to heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now think about what he said about the establishment of the church is going to be built on the fact that he's the Son of the living God. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4 that we know that he's the Son of God with power based upon his resurrection from the dead. And so right here in Acts, he says, by many convincing proofs, this is the same Jesus that was murdered. He has now been resurrected from the dead. And so they know with full assurance he's the Son of the living God. And here's what he says in verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go to heaven. So he has died, he has resurrected, he gives them the instructions to go be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem. Just like he said in Matthew 16, that all of this was going to have to take place before he establishes his church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the apostles begin preaching the gospel. And in verse 36 is the close of Peter's sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They believe Jesus was the Son of God, and now they're preaching to convince others that he's the Son of God. Again, the church was built on the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now when they heard this in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. It's the first invitation. Again, ecclesia is an assembly of people. When the gospel is preached, it is a call, if you will, for people to gather to the Lord's assembly, to be his group of people. When they heard this, when they believed the gospel, they accepted it. They said, what do we need to do? What does God want us to do? And then Peter tells them what they need to do to enter into the assembly. And it says in verse 41, those who had received his word and were baptized, that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's the beginning of the church. We know that this is the establishment of the church, the beginning that we need to go back to because of what Peter says in dealing with Cornelius in Acts 11. Look with me in Acts 11 in verse 12. Peter is telling people what has happened in dealing with Cornelius and why he did what he did. Acts 11 and verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house and reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. He says the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Well, what is the beginning? When did this happen? When did the Holy Spirit fall upon the apostles? Well, before we figure that out, back up to Acts chapter 10 and see the actual account of the Holy Spirit falling upon the household of Cornelius, because we need to see what happened so that we can compare this to what happened with the apostles. Acts 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So that's what happened when the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter said that's exactly what happened to us at the beginning. Now turn back to Acts chapter 2. Before the apostles began preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost, this is what the scriptures say happened to them. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius, and they began speaking in tongues. And Peter said, this is the same thing that happened to us at the beginning. Well, the only account that we have of it happening just like this was here at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began speaking in tongues. Peter says the beginning was the day of Pentecost. And so John says, as we looked at earlier, we want to know what the church is. We need to go back to the beginning. But does that mean we only need to look at the day of Pentecost? We only need to see the events there, what the apostles said there? Is that what he means when he says go back to the beginning? I want to look at two more passages and we'll be finished. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Again, there was a situation that arose in the churches of Galatia. People were teaching conflicting things. How do we get to the bottom of this? How do we know what God really wants us to do? How do we know how we are to act as the church, as God's people? Here's what Paul says, Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you want to know how to get to the bottom of this? You want to know how to get the answer to the situation going on? Go back to the first thing you heard. Go back to the truth that was confirmed to you. How did they know that the things that Paul and the other apostles preached were a revelation from Christ? Paul says in another place, Do I not have the signs of the apostles? Jesus himself said that you're going to be able to confirm that the Spirit has guided you into all truth because you're going to be able to perform miracles. That was the purpose of the miracle, so they would know this person's from God and we can't deny it and we need to listen to them. So when people come up, Paul says, with conflicting ideas, conflicting doctrines, how do we get to the answer? Go back to the ones that were confirmed by God, that their message was true, that their message was right. That's what he means by going back to the beginning. Go back to those from the beginning that God, that Jesus endorsed as being his messengers, his inspired messengers. That's the same idea that Jude is saying in Jude in verse 3 when he says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to us. Not that it was delivered in one sermon, not that it was delivered on one day, but that it was delivered through a certain group of people, beginning with the apostles, and then as they passed the spiritual gifts on to others, through those others, those first apostles and prophets. That's the beginning. That whole first century period when they had those people there that could confirm by miracles, we are giving you messages from God. John says, and Paul says, and the other apostles say, if we want to know what the church is, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to those that were confirmed by God. Pentecost was just the beginning of the beginning. That's when the church was established. But the beginning is the foundation for everything else. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. And look at what Paul said is the foundation for the church. If we want to know what the church is, we have to go back to the beginning. Back to the foundation. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's the church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. If you want to know what the church is, those that were confirmed by God to have the truth said, go back to the beginning. Go back to what we said before. And Paul said, if anybody preaches anything that conflicts with what we have preached to you, you reject it. That's not the truth. And that's not what the church is. Paul said any distortion is a desertion of God. If we accept any distortion of what the truth is. If we want to know what the church is, we're going to have to go back to the beginning. Not what I tell you the church of Christ is. Not what any other church of Christ does. But if we want to truly be the church of Christ, the ecclesia to Christu, then we're going to go back to the apostles and prophets, to Jesus Christ Himself. And that's how we're going to know who we're supposed to be as the ecclesia of God. We have to go back to the beginning. And so with those thoughts in mind, for the next several weeks, on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at the church. We're going to go back to Jesus. We're going to go back to the apostles and prophets, and we're going to find out what the church is. We're going to find out what the church did, and what we should be doing and who we should be as God's people today. We're not going to look at anybody else. We're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at God, what God says. And then we're going to make application from there. And so I hope it'll be helpful to you, and I hope this lesson this morning has been helpful to you. But it's the same thing. If we want to know, we're going to talk about next week the connection between baptism and the church. But one thing that's obvious is you read in Acts, from that passage we looked at in Acts 2 through the rest, every time they went and preached that gospel message and the people responded, they believed, they repented, they were baptized. And that served as the stepping stones to their entrance into God's kingdom, into His people. Now, the Bible says you have to remain faithful, and that's something else we'll talk about a different time. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can come to Him today. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. You can rise up to walk in newness of life. And you can be a part of God's ecclesia, His kingdom, His people. And you can walk out of this building today knowing that you have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Will you do that now as we sing this song?